West Point Community Church. For more info on who we are, go to cpmodesto.org.
What an incredible gift it is for us as the family of God to come together and worship Him together. This is an awesome thing, amen? We're all parts of families. We all either grew up in a family or some kind of situation that was probably family-like. Maybe not all of us, but most of us. And most families have some family traditions. Do any of you have a family that had some really weird family traditions?
No way.
No. Who in here thinks they had the weirdest family tradition growing up? You guys are so boring. Yeah. So my family, I don't remember how old I was when we started, but we had this family tradition called the Polar Bear Club. And what it was whoever on January 1st, or the first of the year, whenever the year ticked over into the new year, whoever it was that jumped into our freezing cold pool first was the president of the Polar Bear Club. I will have you know that every year I was the president of the Polar Bear Club. Early morning, January 1st, I would be outside in my swim trunks and I would jump into that freezing cold pool. One year, the pool was frozen over with a layer of ice like this, chipped it away, and jumped in. Weird family tradition, right? Now, it wasn't until I grew up a little bit later on that I started getting wise to maybe what was going on there. Why is it that I was the Polar Bear Club president every single year? I don't think anyone else had any intention of ever getting in that pool. I think they just made it up to watch me jump in the pool and freeze. Now, my mom's probably watching right now. She may be like, no, it was legitimate. I don't know. I'll ask her afterwards. But I feel like I was had. But I still am the president of our family Polar Bear Club. Thank you. So much to be proud of. Our church family has traditions too. Every family has traditions, and our church family has traditions too. In fact, God's global church has traditions that we all share and we all participate in. And then our specific church here at Crosspoint, we have some specific traditions that over the years have become important to us. Two of the traditions that we have that we share with the church worldwide, these are called ordinances. These are commands from Jesus, things that Jesus has ordained for his church to do, to practice as part of their rhythm, because they are so important. Those two ordinances for us are baptism and communion. These are the things that Jesus has said, you must practice these as a church. Now, we have other traditions, like family dedications and financial commitments. We do these every year. While the actual tradition that we do is not commanded in Scripture, they reflect important commands in Scripture that we want to keep as a part of our rhythm and our focus. Next week, we're going to be having baptisms. We're going to have a family Sunday next week. There's not going to be a message. It's just going to be family baptisms. It's going to be baptisms, family dedications, and financial commitments. This is a Sunday we come to every year that we really look forward to just seeing what God is doing and how we can participate in what God is doing in this church and in this world. And we just thought it was a good idea that today, just to take some moments to teach on the things we're going to be experiencing next week, just to teach and just to prepare us to not only understand, but really truly enjoy to a deeper level the kind of things that we're going to be doing next week with baptism, dedications, and commitments. And every week we celebrate communion, right? Every week we come together and remember the body and blood of Jesus. But the big picture of this, God is and has been relentless in his pursuit of us as humans, fallen human beings. And these rhythms and these practices that we have is our way, one of the ways that we want to pursue him relentlessly in a response to his pursuit of us. We need these ordinances. We need these traditions to remind us of what we believe and keep us focused on what is important. Human beings are creatures of habit, creatures of rhythm. And we need rhythms in our life to be able to remember and believe the things that are most important to us. So first, let's talk about baptism, shall we? Shall we? Good. Glad you agree. The first thing I want to say to you about baptism is this. We baptize because King Jesus was baptized. We see this in several scriptures in the Bible, but I want to read one specifically to you. Matthew 3, starting at verse 13, says this. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John the Baptist, to be baptized by John. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he, John, consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. What a precious passage this is. We see distinctly the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all in one setting. You want to understand the Trinity? Look at this passage. We see Jesus being baptized. We see the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove, and we see the Father in heaven speaking, this is my Son, my beloved Son, and I'm pleased in him. One God, three persons. But part of our mission as a church is to follow Jesus, right? We are followers of Jesus. Jesus actually commanded us to take up our cross and what? Follow him. So one way that we honor this command is to follow Jesus into baptism. Jesus was baptized. He had no sins to be forgiven. Jesus didn't need to get saved. But even so, our Lord set an example for us by he himself being baptized. And so we follow his example and we are baptized like him. Not only is baptism following Jesus' example, but it's following Jesus' command. Look at Matthew 28, starting at verse 18. Very familiar passage for our church. It's the Great Commission. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Another precious passage to us. The second thing I want to say to you is this. We baptize because King Jesus commanded it. Now that should be enough for us. If we are a disciple of Jesus, and Jesus said, I want you to make disciples, and I want those disciples to be baptized, we should say, sign me up. Amen. Sign me up. I will be baptized because my King asked me to. Every person who trusts in Jesus and changes their loyalty from being a slave to sin to a citizen of heaven must be baptized. Jesus enshrined this command to be baptized in his Great Commission to the church. These were the last words he spoke to his disciples, and part of it was, baptize people. When they follow me, baptize them. We must take this seriously. We must obey this command. His disciples must obey his commandments. But why baptism? Why did Jesus say that's something you should do? Dip someone in water and bring them back up. Why? Why that practice? What does being submerged in water and being brought back out mean? Well, I think Romans 6, 1 through 4 sheds amazing light on this. Just listen to this with me. If you want to turn there, Romans 6, starting at verse 1, says this. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Listen carefully. Verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order just as Christ was raised from the dead and by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Paul makes it very clear why baptism is the sign that Jesus gave to believers. We baptize because it symbolizes the death of our old self, burial, and a new life in Jesus, resurrection. And that's one of the reasons we baptize by immersion, not sprinkling. And we're, you know, no criticism of any other people who do it differently, that's fine. But one of the reasons we choose to baptize by immersion is, one of the reasons is the word baptize means to dip under, but also because of what Paul says here in Romans 6. What is it giving us a picture of? It's giving us a picture that when we trust in Jesus, we die to our old self. It's like we're being buried. We can't really do that in dirt, right? Like maybe that would be a clear picture, like if you actually got buried in the, but that would be weird and that would be uncomfortable. So what do? We do it in water. It's this picture of being buried, dying to your old self, and being raised to new life in Jesus. That's what the picture of baptism is. Baptism by submersion in water publicly and physically demonstrate what has happened internally and spiritually. A death to our old self and sinful rebellion and a new life of belonging and holiness and obedience in Jesus. You know, another aspect of this passage, Romans 6, 1 through 4, is this. We baptize because it publicly signifies a believer's union with Jesus and his church. This is so important. When you are baptized, you are proclaiming that Jesus is your King and Savior, and you belong to him. All your old loyalties to sin, all your old loyalties to self are dead and gone, and Jesus is now the center, main character, King of your life. Romans 6:3 says that we are baptized into Christ Jesus. Baptism is the sign that we have been permanently united to Jesus. And it's public. It's public because being united to Jesus is not something we are ashamed of. It is the thing we are most proud of in all of life. We are proud to publicly say, I belong to Jesus. He has saved me. He is my King. I think a perfect illustration, maybe not perfect, a really good illustration, no illustration is perfect, but a really good illustration of this is weddings and rings. Weddings and rings. This is a helpful metaphor for baptism and communion. You know, a wedding ceremony is a public announcement that a man and woman are uniting to each other. They're forsaking all others. And so you have this public affair where people come and see and witness that these two people are pledging themselves to each other. This is like baptism. The one-time public and permanent declaration of union between King Jesus and a person he's saved. And communion is much like the wedding ring. We get married once to our spouse, ideally. But then we wear a ring daily to continue announcing that we belong to and we are loyal to our spouse. That's a tradition most people follow. If you don't, it's fine. But I wear this ring every day. I was married right there. And I think several of you saw it. And so you know that my wife and I committed ourselves to each other for the rest of our lives. But there's a lot of people who didn't see that. But they see this. Every single day I wear this, there have been very few days in the last 25 years that I haven't worn this. The only times I have not worn this was when I worked construction a little bit and I didn't want to smash my finger on those days, and when Charlotte takes our rings to get cleaned at Rogers Jewelers. Mine has maybe been cleaned 3 times. I wash it with soap though. Other than that, this ring has been my finger. In fact, if I take it off, you will see that there is, even if I don't wear this ring, you can see that I've worn it for 25 years. There's an indent. It's changed me. That's what communion is like. That is what, she sees it. You saw it, Amberly, right? That is what communion is like. We get married once to our spouse, then we wear a ring daily to continue announcing our belonging and loyalty to our spouse. So believers are baptized in loyalty to Jesus one time, like a wedding. And then they participate in communion regularly for us every week thereafter as a sign of continued loyalty to Jesus, like wearing a ring. Baptism, theologians would call an initiatory ordinance. That's an induction into the church. This is the ceremony that shows that you are a part of Jesus's church. And communion, they would call a continuing ordinance. This is a continued affirmation of solidarity with Jesus and with each other, by the way, that we are family. When you are baptized, you are publicly declaring allegiance to Jesus. This is why baptism is not optional for believers. Are you saved by baptism? No. Must you be baptized? Yes. Yes. In Mark 8:38, Jesus says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." In Matthew 10:32-33, Jesus says this, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." A true believer in Jesus will gladly announce to the world their loyalty to Jesus. We do this through baptism once, and we do this through communion over and over and over again. Our loyalty to Jesus and our claiming of him publicly is so very important. There are people in other parts of the world who they realize that when they get baptized, it could mean a death sentence or prison. And yet they do it. Why do they do it? Because they know that their loyalty to King Jesus and his church is more important and more valuable than anything. We don't have to risk that here. We are so blessed that when we get baptized, it's a joyous occasion. But loyalty to Jesus and claiming him as our king publicly is no small thing. Every Christian must do this. Baptism is not what people do to be saved. It's what saved people do. You get that? Baptism is not what people do to be saved. It's what saved people do. If you are a Christian, baptism is an essential part of your relationship with Jesus and his church. I say Jesus and his church because baptism is not only a sign of solidarity and loyalty to Jesus, but also to Jesus' family, each other. 1 Corinthians 12:13, listen to what it says. "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body." That's the church. "Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." We're baptized into this body of Christ. Ephesians 4:4-6 says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism." The connection between being in the body of Christ and baptism. "One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Baptism is also a sign that believers are united together in Christ through the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that lives in me when I trust in Jesus lives in you. And that unites us. And when we are baptized, that signifies we are united together in Jesus' church. Baptism is your official entry into the family of the church. When you are saved, you belong to God's family. But your baptism is what publicly unites you to the church. This is why we require a person to have been baptized before becoming a member of this church. To be recognized as a member of Jesus' church, you need to have publicly announced Jesus as your Savior and King through baptism. That's the receipt. The Holy Spirit living in you is the receipt, but we can't see that. And so what do we have? A public visual sign that you have declared Jesus as your King in baptism. And that is the receipt that you have trusted in Jesus and what allows us to say, you are a member of this church. And so this is why we ask these two questions when we baptize people. We ask, have you surrendered your life to Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If the answer is no, we cannot baptize you. Because faith in Jesus is the requirement for baptism. The second question we ask is this: do you promise to live in the fellowship of his church for the rest of your life? We ask this question because in being baptized, I am saying I am joining into this body, this family. And baptism signifies both of those things. Now, just a quick word on why we practice what's called believer's baptism rather than infant baptism. There are many people who come from traditions where as a baby, you are baptized. And it really can be a beautiful thing. And I believe in those traditions, there's some added beauty to it too, because when you're baptized as a baby, although that's not what we practice here, and there's theological reasons for it, the beautiful thing I've seen in some of those other traditions, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Reformed, is that later on they have someone who has been baptized as a baby get up and do what's called a confirmation, where they say, this is what I believe, I belong to Jesus, and this is my life, Jesus and his church. So there's some very beautiful things about that tradition. We don't do baby baptisms here. Just a quick reason why. We believe that faith is the prerequisite for being baptized. And a baby can't have faith in Jesus yet. They can't understand Jesus yet. And so because of our theological beliefs that faith is the prerequisite, not just being born into a Christian family, we don't baptize babies here. But I want you to know something. If you were baptized as a baby, great. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are family. And so knowing that we don't do baby baptisms here, you don't need to feel ostracized. You don't need to feel different or other. What you need to know is you are family if you've put your faith in Jesus. I would also say and encourage you, just a soft, gentle invite, if you haven't been baptized as a believer, once you chose to put your faith in Jesus, I would just gently invite you, get baptized. It's not saying that what your parents did with you is wrong or bad or less than. It's just acknowledging that baptism is recognizing a faith you have put into Jesus, not someone else's faith for you. Does that make sense? If any of you heard that and you said, well, I was baptized as a baby, now I feel like something's wrong. Nah. Don't do that. And if you want further clarification of why we believe that, I would be more than happy to have a conversation with you. This is not something we divide over. Our Lutheran, Presbyterian, Reformed brethren, we love each other, and we don't divide over this issue. Is baptism an important issue? Yes, but the mode and timing of it, we're not gonna divide over, amen? Yeah, so I'm gonna move on from that. No more talking about baby baptism. Let's talk more about some of the things we do. Let me say one more thing about baptism. The last thing I want to say about baptism is if you have put your faith in Jesus and he is your savior, believer's baptism is an essential part of your walk with Jesus. Don't minimize it and don't put it off. I have met people who they're like, I want to be baptized, but I am terrified of going up in front of all those people in the church and doing that. I'll pass out in the water. We don't want that to happen to you. If that's you, we can still do a public baptism where there's other people that are there to witness it, but in someone's pool, not on January 1st. Or on, hey, if you know what? If you want to be baptized on January 1st, I'll get in there with you. But if that seems like I can't do that in front of this many people, you probably can in front of a few people, other Christians who can witness that, and we can do that as well. Don't let fear keep you from being baptized. Don't let busyness keep you from being baptized. Don't let a lack of understanding of baptism keep you from getting baptized. Let's help you understand it first, for sure. We want you to know what you're doing. We'll explain it to you. We'll walk it through with you. But if you haven't been baptized as a believer, what are you waiting for? Jesus is saying, unite with me publicly. I want you to show your unconditional forever union with me in front of people. Be proud of your connection to me and your connection to my church. So if you want to be baptized, we are doing baptisms next week. The baptism class already started last week, but I'm just going to take a shot in the dark. If you want to be baptized, you can go to the baptism class this week. Ethan might get mad at me, but I think he'd be okay with you joining that today. It's going to be up in my office after this service in the second our equipping hour, and I'm sure Ethan would love to talk to you about what that means and lead you through that, so don't wait. There are two other traditions that our church has that I want to just briefly touch on. That's family dedication and financial commitments. Both of these we're going to be doing next week. Let me be very clear, first of all, that Scripture does not command the church to practice these two traditions the way we do it. There's nowhere in Scripture that says, hey, dedicate your babies to God while they're babies. There are some instances that we see that, but there's no command for it. Nor does it say, hey, once a year, come together as a church and commit to give a certain amount of finances to the Lord. It doesn't say to do it that way. And yet the importance of what these traditions we have signify something deeply biblical. So while the way we do it isn't commanded in Scripture, what it signifies is commanded in Scripture. Family dedications. Family dedications mark our shared conviction and calling to raise our children to follow Jesus. We sang a song. What was the song? Be enthroned upon the praises of a thousand generations. How will a thousand generations enthrone Jesus as king if we don't make sure the next generation enthrones Jesus as king? We can't fail at this, church. This is a sobering, joyful, undeniably important job we have. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child according to his way. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Other versions of it say, train up a child according to the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Ephesians 6:4 says to bring children up in the way of the Lord. Colossians 1:28 says, the church is responsible to teach everyone wisdom and present everyone mature in Christ, not just our own kids. But the church is to present everyone who is part of the church as mature in Christ. And there are many verses in Scripture that indicate that parents ought to raise their kids to love Jesus, and that the church ought to be an essential part of growth for every man, woman, and child in the church. And so we as a church have practiced family dedications for decades. I was also dedicated right here in this room 47-ish years ago. As a little baby, my mom dedicated me to the Lord here in this room. And here's the point. Why do we do this? As parents, we take God's charge to raise our children in Christ incredibly seriously. Parents, it's like God is saying, you've got one job to do. Do it well. Does that mean that every one of us who raises our children in the Lord, that our children will respond to it? Nope. I have seen some parents raise their kids so wonderfully in the Lord, and those kids have struggled, walked away, not believed, gotten into all kinds of heartache and hardship, and their parents have grieved through it and wondered, what did I do wrong? Just because you raise your children in the Lord does not mean, they still have a choice, right? But we have to do our part. We have to take our job to raise them in Christ seriously. And then their decision is their decision, amen? This is an assignment that we must give our utmost to. And we also recognize that the church is a family. It's not like a family, it is a family. The Bible says so. And if you want to disagree, I will fight you. Not really. Theologically speaking, the church is a family, not like a family, not a metaphor of a family. The church is a family. We are brothers and sisters in Jesus forever. And because of the commands and scriptures that the church ought to raise people up in Christ, we have a strong conviction here at Crosspoint that parents must not do their assignment alone. Can I get an amen? I am so grateful that Charlotte and I have not had to raise our kids alone. Do you know how much passion they have for Jesus because of what the youth ministry has done for them? What individuals have done to disciple them and speak into their lives? And when we couldn't say things or they couldn't hear it from us, other people could. The amount of joy that we've had in seeing our kids have other people invest into them and become like Jesus. Have Charlotte and I done as best as we can to raise them in Jesus? Yes. Have we done it alone? Absolutely not. And I thank God for that. Some people say it takes a village. I say it takes a church. We have a strong conviction that parents must not do their assignment alone. We all must do our part in making sure the next generation loves and obeys Jesus and takes his gospel into the entire world. Can I please maybe give one gentle point of conviction for us? If you have said in your heart, I'm not going to invest in kids, I'm not going to serve in CPK, it's Crosspoint Kids, because it's not my thing, or I don't want to, or I don't have time, could I just ask you to rethink that? Every time we sit here and do baby dedications or family dedications, we stand and we say, I am part of you raising your kid. And then if we do nothing to act on it, what does that say about our commitment? I know that kids' ministry is not everyone's cup of tea. I get it. But you know what is every Christian's cup of tea? Obeying the commands of Scripture to love these little ones and let them come to Jesus. Would you please consider serving in Crosspoint Kids? We need you. They need you. And I know that there are exceptions and reasons why people can't. I get it. Don't feel guilt. But if you can, please do. Gentle guilt trip over. Let me talk really quickly about financial commitments. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Do you know that just yesterday at the Louvre in Paris, like a few people broke into an upper room in that and stole Napoleon's jewels? That's one of the most highly guarded buildings in the entire world. And there's priceless things that are now missing. You think thieves won't break in and steal? They just did at the Louvre. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not, cannot, will not break in and steal. For where, get this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Giving is not for the sake of making a church wealthy or their pastors rich, believe me. Giving is an honor to God, and it is for your sake and your heart and your soul. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Do you want your treasure to be on earth where moth and rust destroy, or do you want your treasure to be laid up in heaven with Jesus? Then support the mission that Jesus is doing in this earth. If you do not, money will be an idol. It will rule you, and you will be miserable because money cannot make you happy. People have tried. It never works. It's never enough. In Philippians 4, Paul highly commends the church in Philippi for giving generously to fund Paul's missions in spreading the gospel to other locations. So giving is not just about funding what God is doing in this local church. It's also saying there are people who don't have the gospel. We must give so that they can hear. That has been a bedrock of our beliefs as a church for decades, that we must be funding, sending people into the world where the gospel has not yet broken in. Amen? So I want to say this to you. Financial commitments mark our joyful conviction to steward our money well and to join God in his work in the world. It is so clear that financial wisdom, integrity, and generosity to others and to the Lord's work through the church is essential in the life of a Christian. If you're not being generous to God and his work, there is something missing for you. Not only this, but Scripture instructs us on the heart and attitude of giving. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8 says this, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God, what? Loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Church, we give to God because he gives. We give to God like he gives to us, joyfully, willingly, and generously. If you've been here for any amount of time, you will know that we are not a church that says, give and we'll promise financial blessings. If you give a seed gift, if you give $20, God will turn it into $200. If you just send in $100, we'll send you this little piece of the cross, the original cross, and you will be blessed, put it under your pillow at night, and all your dreams will come true. You will know that that is abhorrent to us. You will know that we don't push hard, give, money, money, money. Because you know what? No one here is trying to get rich. And churches that do that ought to be ashamed of themselves and not call themselves churches. But we must talk about giving. And if you're like, man, I hate it when they talk about giving in church, I get it. Money is something Americans hate to talk about with each other, unless they want to brag about how much they have. I get the uncomfortability of that. But if Scripture teaches it, we must teach it. And what the Scripture teaches is that God is asking you and me to give generously, sacrificially to the work he's doing in the world. You can know at this church that when you give, it's not going to be wasted. It's not going to be spent so the pastors can drive Bentleys. It's not going to be given ridiculously to do ridiculous places and ridiculous things. It's going to be given and used for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of people being grown up in Jesus. That's how we do things here. Not bragging. I just want you to know that when we talk about giving, this shouldn't be some awkward thing. Oh, they're talking about money again. No, you decide in your heart what God is asking you to give. You do that, and you don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I don't want to know what you give. You don't want to know what I give. It's between us and God. But it is what God has asked of us. So we give to God like he gives to us, joyfully, willingly, and generously. And so because these things are true, each year we take a moment, like we will next week, to decide in our hearts, like the passage says, what we will give and make that commitment to God. It is an honor to practically and financially support the work that God is doing in our world to make disciples. And so for this church family, this tradition of doing financial commitments, it helps us to remember the honor that it is to give and to celebrate the reality that God has invited us into his work. Do you realize that in God inviting you to give to what he's doing, he's inviting you to work alongside of him? What an honor that is. If you want, is it a sacrifice? Yeah, but does it really feel like a sacrifice? Sometimes. But in the grand scheme of things, what an honor for God to say, will you participate with me in the mission I'm doing in this world? What an honor. So we do this tradition to help us celebrate the reality that God has invited us into his work. It's not just our duty, it's about our joy. Charlotte and I have given to the Lord consistently ever since we were married and before. And I would never want one penny back. Has life been tight and have we gotten to the end of the pay cycle and been like, there is $3 in the account. Wow, how did that happen? Yeah. I want to just testify to you, I would never want 1 cent back because of what I have seen God do in this church and through others, through the giving that people here participate in. It is a joy. And so if you'd like to make a commitment, there should be some cards available. I didn't check, but they might be available in the Mike, are they available in the rack in front of you there? I think maybe. And if not, you can do that online as well. And next week, we're going to have a time of worship where if you choose, you can come and present your commitment to God. Don't have to. That's between you and God. But that's going to be an opportunity next week. So right now, I want us to take our communion and I want to remind you what this is, what I said earlier. This, when we are baptized, it is that one time ceremony like a wedding where we pledge an oath of loyalty to Jesus and his church. And we do that once, but every week we take communion as that continuing reminder that Jesus' blood, his cross, what he did, and his sacrifice continually saves us. and that we are continually loyal to him, continually united in solidarity with our King Jesus. We remember his sacrifice, and not only that, we re-up again every week. I'm still in it, God. You are still my King. You are still my Savior. It is your blood that still cleanses me and makes me new. So would you take the bread in your hand? Would you just take a moment? Would you close your eyes, bow your head? And would you pray and ask Jesus to remind you of his sacrifice? And would you thank him that it was his body that was beaten and crucified, where he took your sin into his body, and it was his blood that was spilt, not yours, not mine. Would you remember? Would you prepare your heart to take communion? Would you confess any sin? And ask him to once again remind you of his grace and his love. Just take a moment. King Jesus, our Savior, we eat this bread in remembrance of your sacrifice for us. Let's eat the bread together. Jesus' blood was spilt for us so that we could live under the new covenant, where Jesus does all the work in paying for our sins and we receive it by grace. That is what his blood accomplished for us, by grace through faith. And this is not of ourselves. It is a gift, not by works, so that no one can boast. Salvation was purchased for us through Jesus' blood, so let's drink this cup in remembrance of him. Jesus, we remember and commemorate you here today. You are at center stage. We come to the table, we eat the bread, we drink the cup, because you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we thank you, thank you, thank you for it. We pray that we would offer ourselves to you in the same relentless way that you have offered yourself to us, completely, obediently, joyfully, eternally. And Father, bring us together next week with joy in seeing people be baptized and celebrate their union with you, proclaiming you as their King publicly, proudly. And as we stand around, gather around families who are going to dedicate their children to the Lord and dedicate themselves to raising them to the Lord, help our hearts to be invested, that we would not just pray for them, but that we would be the answer to prayer for them as we help them do the job that they've been called to do in their children's lives. And bring us joyful and ready to be generous to give to the work you're doing in this world. We love you. It is a thrill and a joy to be in your family. We give you all thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. If this was your first time here this morning, we want to welcome you. We are so glad you're here. If you have any questions, any thoughts, anything you'd like to know about the church, you can either scan the code that's there in front of you or up on the screens, or we have a welcome center across the street in the park. We'd love to meet you and answer any questions you have. I want to let you know about two current opportunities, Operation Christmas Child and also the Winter Coat Drive. Operation Christmas Child, this is our first Christmas outreach, guys. Christmas is almost here. Today and next Sunday in the Welcome Center, we're passing out empty shoeboxes for you. if you want to pack them with things such as toys, hygiene items, and school supplies. This annual outreach is unique in that we get to meet the physical needs of children while also sharing the gospel around the world. Another opportunity is that we want to love our local neighbors here in need by helping us restock our winter closets with coats, sleeping bags, warm blankets to bless them through the cold months that are coming. We'll be accepting donations in the Welcome Center throughout fall and winter. I want to let you know, like I said in the message, that next Sunday, October 26th, is Commitment Sunday, where we're going to be celebrating baptisms, family dedications, and our 2026 financial commitments. There will be no Cross Point Kids or Equipping Hour. We're all just going to worship together in here. Bring your kids in here. It's going to be a wonderful time of worship together. And then after the service, during the time we typically have our Equipping Hour, we're going to meet in the park for a fall celebration. There's going to be games, activities, lunch. Bring blankets, bring camp chairs, whatever you want to bring. We're going to enjoy the time out in the park. It looks like the weather's going to be very beautiful, so make sure to bring that and stay with us afterwards. We're going to be providing hot dogs and drinks. And today we have signups in the Welcome Center. If you want to bring your best chili, cornbread, and desserts, as well as set up and tear down. So head out there to let us know you can help or bring something, and make sure to RSVP to us to let you know where you're coming. You can do that on the website. If you'd like some prayer, I'd invite the prayer team to come on forward right now. And if you'd like some prayer, please come on up. We'd love to talk to you. Church, love you. Blessed to be part of you. And we'll be praying that you have an amazing week, obeying, following, being blessed by Jesus. Love you.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope you feel inspired and moved by what God is doing here at Cross Point.